during seminary days and years, money was very difficult to come by. It was a time of almost financial destitution. But it was part of the sacrifice you made to do those years of seminary, intense seminary training. But with a family, we still had to survive as best we could. And so there were miscellaneous things that we would seek to do to make ends meet as best we could. One of those things was house sitting. What's house sitting? People in Highland Park and Bentree and other well-established and well-to-do neighborhoods would call Dallas Seminary and say, we want some house sitters. They trusted the students at Dallas Seminary. They were preparing for ministry, so they expected that nobody would steal from them. So they would have students come to spend the weekend or even up to a week at their home or while they went on vacation or on a business trip. And so these students would come to the home and we put our name on the list of persons to be invited to live large for a weekend. You can imagine the treat it was to go to some of these palatial palaces in North Dallas to house sit for people who couldn't be there. This would include not only watching the premises, but watching the dogs or the pets, and sometimes if the adults were leaving, to watch the kids. And so we were given pay to house sit. It was a different feeling being in that house than being in our little old apartment. There was foods that I'd never heard of before in the refrigerator of that house and those houses. The furnishings that were amazing in those homes. On one occasion, one man had in his garage a Bentley. And he told me that I could drive it to school. Digging the scene with a gangster lean. But I regularly had to be reminded by Sister Evans, this is not your house. This is not your house. Sometimes I'd get a little too comfortable because they had left us in charge in their absence. It's easy to forget what's yours and what's not just because you're in the vicinity of it. For a weekend or a week, we were stewards of a property that we did not own. We were managing the premises of another. Our job was to oversee the well-being of what was entrusted to us while the owners were not there. That responsibility is called stewardship. It is a managerial responsibility. It is not an ownership position. God has a house. It's called his kingdom. That's his house. And he not only owns the house, he owns everything in the house. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all of them who dwell in it. God claims comprehensive kingdom ownership of all of creation. He repeats this over and over and over again. In Psalm 89, verse 11, God says, I own all that the world contains. In 1 Corinthians 10, 26, God says, I own it all. In Revelation 4:11, God says, I own it all. So if God owns everything, you and I own nothing. Somebody didn't hear that. If God owns everything, all that it contains, you cannot claim ownership without ticking off the owner. Because you're claiming something that you do not own, as if I claim the home I was house sitting in North Dallas was mine just because I was in it. God claims complete ownership of all of his creation, so there are no other owners. There are no other owners. If you grab that you own nothing, including your own life, because it can be taken. You have now set yourself on a journey of understanding life. Because most people think they own what they don't own just because they have it. They're in the vicinity of it. What God has established is a management company. Owners of property have management companies that manage the well-being of their property for them. God has a management company. It's called mankind. God created mankind to manage what he owns, because he owns it all. Before God created man, he had another management company, angels. Before there was mankind, there were angels, and angels managed God's creation on his behalf until one of the angels went rogue. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14 explains how Lucifer, the shining one, rebelled against God and tried to establish his own ownership on God's premises and tried to create a joint venture with other angels, a third of all the angels, to join him in owning what he did not create. And that led to a cosmic kingdom rebellion. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I was there when Satan fell from heaven like lightning. Jesus says, I was there. He existed before he was born. When Satan fell, that is when Lucifer got a name change to Satan, he became the adversary of God. He was kicked out of heaven to the third planet from the sun, Earth. That's why when you open your Bibles, it says, and earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. How could there be darkness when God is light? It says darkness was upon the face of the deep, so God had to create light. It says God had to separate the land from the water. Whenever land and water are mixed, that's called a swamp. Why was the earth in disarray? Because Satan had been kicked out of heaven to earth. So this had become the abode of the devil and his evil ones. But God decided as owner to renovate the property. So in Genesis 1, God renovates the property. He calls in light, the sun, the moon, the stars, separates the water from the land, creating continents, and brings order to a chaotic environment, but now establishes a new management crew. A new group of stewards, if you will. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 to 6 says, and you have made man a little lower than the angels. That is, constitutionally inferior. We can't disappear. We can't fly around. We don't have angelic intellect. We are lower constitutionally than the angels. But you have crowned him with majesty. You've hired a new crew. to look after your works. That's stewardship. So let me give you a specific definition of kingdom stewardship. This management crew, mankind, male and female, has been duly tasked with protecting and expanding the assets of the owner. Stewardship is protecting and expanding the assets of another. You protect it and you expand it. Everybody in here has a bank, or maybe the credit union, a place where you deposit resources. You do it for two reasons. To put it in a safe place. That's why you don't keep enormous amounts of money under your mattress, because it may not be safe. So you put it somewhere where there's a vault. You put it where there's security, because one of the jobs of a bank is to protect your asset. But there is another job, and that is to expand it. That's why you want to know what the rates are. You want to know how much interest will you get on your money, because you don't just want them to protect it, you want them to expand it. That is, to make more of it than you started with. So the job of a steward is to protect and expand the assets of another. So the job of a kingdom steward is protecting and expanding God's creation on God's behalf, because he is the king, creation is his kingdom, and we are his management crew. When you understand that you're not an owner of anything, since God owns everything, and you're only a manager of everything that God puts in your hand, it changes how you look at everything. You ever have anybody come over your house and think they own it? In fact, you have anybody in your house who don't pay who think they own it, like your kids? Then they're out of order because they have misunderstood their role. God has created a kingdom, and his management team have misunderstood their role, because they think they own what he's only given for us to manage. And whenever ownership and management are in two different directions, there's going to be conflict. Because when the manager is doing something opposite to what the owner has prescribed, there's going to be conflict. Because the owner is insisting, you work for me. I don't work for you. And so God created mankind to be his stewards. And he would equip them for their stewardship, because he says, let us make man in our own image. An image is a mirror. When you woke up this morning and you went before the mirror, you saw you. If you lifted up your right hand and you saw the right hand in the mirror lifted up, it's because you lifted your hand up, because all the mirror did was bounce back to you, you. An image is a shadow. When you see a shadow, when you move, the shadow moves, because it mirrors your movement. So God says, we're going to create man, male and female, and we're going to create them to mirror our movements. So the job of every person created is to mirror God's movement as part of God's management team over things they do not own, but that he owns. So we're going to make them like us so they can mirror us on that which belongs to us. And that is all creation. So you are part of I'll put it in business terms, you're part of an association of managers, or stewards. The Bible calls it stewardship, to protect and expand the assets of another. Because God is expecting his people to expand what he got started in the garden throughout all of his creation. That's what God is after. We're told at the end of chapter 1, every time God created during the each day of creation, he says, it is good. It is good. It is good. He comes to the end of creation, and in verse 31, he says, it is very good. He says, it's not just good, it's awesome. When the Bible says that God says it is good, and it says on the seventh day he rested and proclaimed it is good. Rested not because he was tired, but because he was enjoying his finished product. That's what it means. There's a whole theology of rest in the Bible, to enjoy the finished product. So God sat back and looked at his creation and his renovation, and he said, wow, you are awesome. Talking about himself. It is. You're not just good. You are real good. You are very good. I take pleasure in my creation. Now, he has created a management team, stewards, who he wants them to keep him feeling good about what he started with. Our job is to make the owner feel good about what he built. As stewards, we are to give him pleasure. I mean, think of the creation. Because we are supposed to expand his assets. God has super packed creation so we don't run out of anything. When he built it and said, it is good, there was so much in there that we don't run out of air. We don't run out of foliage. We don't run out of seeds. And this is generation after generation after generation after generation. When he created, he packed so much stuff in there that it covers from the beginning of mankind till the end of mankind, everything in between, because he real good. So there's a lot to unpack. Your job, my job, our job is to protect it. And to expand it, because he put all the stuff in there. So watch this. Anything you add to your life is something that's already in existence. There's nothing in your life, in any part of your life, that you don't have to go to something already existing to get it. Why? Because God packed it into creation. That's why the Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you have not received? And then he asks, so why are you bragging as though it came from you? It didn't. You had to piggyback off of something. You eat because God created animals. You wear clothes because God created them. You are able to function because of what God, you build a house because of what wood from trees that God made. Everything you have to borrow from the owner. God has given you managerial responsibilities. So what does he say? Chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat from it you will surely die. He tells Adam, Eve has not been created yet. She's going to be created shortly. He tells Adam, because Adam was to be the one who bore first responsibility, so he's created first. So he tells Adam, look, I'm going to give you a house in my home. I'm going to give you an apartment in my house, and we're going to name your apartment Eden. This is going to be where you live. It's going to be your homestead. So he gives him a homestead, and he calls the homestead Eden. This homestead was a well-treed property, a bunch of trees on this homestead. He gives him a bunch of trees. He says, now from every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. And I want you to keep it and cultivate it. To cultivate means to unlock its potential. When a farmer cultivates the soil, he's doing it to plant seeds, because the seeds are going to produce new things. In other words, I want you to bring out of it what it can do. Therefore, let me say this, it is a sin not to maximize your potential. It is wrong not to maximize, under God, the potential of what he's placed in your sphere of responsibility. You are not to be satisfied with not becoming all that God created you to be, because the whole point of stewardship is to unlock the potential under God in relationship to Him. So He says, I want you to now, watch this, freely eat of all the trees in the garden. The first use of the word free is not the American Constitution. The first use of the word free is the Garden of Eden by God Himself. Because men were created to be free to maximize their potential underneath God with all that God has provided for them to do that with. Adam is a single man. He's not married yet. So I always say to the single, if you are not maximizing your freedom as a single Christian, you're sinning. Because He commanded him to do it. And he's not married. So He commands a single man, rather than whining that there's no mate, you better use these trees to the max. Eat freely from all the trees. Maximize your potential of the garden that I put you in, the sphere of my ownership that I have given you to manage. I want you to get everything out of creation that creation has the potential to provide you. Keep it, that means protect it. Cultivate it, that means unleash what it can do. And if you're not thinking like that, you're not thinking like a good manager. A good manager wants to expand the business. A good manager wants to get more renters in if it's an office. A good manager wants to expand it for the sake of the owner. He says, however, I'm going to put a tree in your den. One tree in the middle of your garden. So I'm going to say the den, because the den is usually in the middle of most houses. I'm going to put it in the midst of the garden. I'm going to put it in the den, because usually to go to the kitchen, you got to go through the den. Usually to go to the bedroom, you got to go through the den, because the den is situated in the center of most homes. And so he says, in the middle of your house, Eden, I'm going to put one tree, and that tree you can't touch. You can't touch that tree. Now all these other trees, use them to the max. But that tree will kill you. If you take of that tree, you're going to die. You're going to die. Why would God put a tree in the middle of the garden that could kill you, while telling me I got all these other trees I can have fun with? Because every time you get up and go to the kitchen, and every time you get up and go to the bedroom, I want you to be reminded this is not your house. I don't want you to get so used to the garden you think is yours. That you think this is your house, you own it. No, I'm letting you live here. And to let you know I'm letting you live here, I'm going to stick it right smack dab in the den. So that any movement you take, you got to bypass that tree. Oh, this not my house. Oh, this not my house. Let me say a word about the tree. It was a Google tree. It was a Google tree. Because it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it was an information center. Okay? You could Google any data you wanted on this tree because it was an information center. He says, I don't want you to eat of this tree, but why would not I eat of the tree when it's got so much information in it? Good and evil. It's got good information. It's got bad information. It's a Google tree. Why wouldn't I take advantage of this tree? Because God wanted to tell His management association and all of the members of it that I do not want your basis of knowledge to be knowledge that you reason. I want your basis of knowledge to be knowledge that I reveal. I want you to live by revelation, not human reason. The worst thing that the manager can do is put his rebellious intellect on God's property. I tell my father when I was growing up, I'd say, Dad would tell me to do something and I'd have a different idea and I'd say, I think. He cut me off right there. You think? I don't remember paying you to think. No, not when your thoughts are completing with my thoughts. Our world is in chaos today because people are living their lives based on the Google tree. Based on their own ability to reason, based on education, information, relationships, who they know, rather than the revealed will of God. And God is saying, this is not your house. And I'm putting it right smack in the middle of the garden so that you are reminded every time you move up and down, my creation, it's not yours. This is mine. I'm just letting you here to manage it for me. Now, when God did this, gave man the ability to unpack and to flourish his creation, giving him all the natural resources to do it all, he also gave him the power to give it up. Because, you know, management groups can quit on you. They can resign. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil in Luke chapter 4, he was being tempted by the evil one in Luke chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The devil comes to Jesus and he says to them, if you will bow and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And then he says, because they're mine to give. Wait, man, I thought God owned it all. How could the devil say they're mine to give? Because Adam handed the management back over to the devil. See, it's like this. Okay, let me, by a show of hands, how many of you own your homes? You own homes? No, you don't. No, you don't. No. The bank owns your home. The bank owns your home. Now, you feel like you own it. You think you own it. But miss enough payments and the bank will let you know what you thought you owned, you don't own. We're going to foreclose on you. So we use the term owning, but technically, you don't own. However, even though the bank's the owner, you manage it. See, the bank doesn't come over and manage your house. They don't take out the trash. They don't fix the plumbing. The bank is an owner, but the bank sets you free to manage it. So you could be a terrible manager of something you don't own. We've all been around people who don't take care of their houses, who don't take care of their lawns, who don't take care of their trash, they don't take care of it. And the bank gives you freedom to mess it up, even though it still claims ownership. God has given you the freedom to mess up what he created. In fact, he's given you and me so much freedom we can hand it over to the devil if we want. Because that's what Adam did. So as a manager, as a steward of God's kingdom, you are free now to mess up the garden, or to mess up the life, to mess up the family, to mess up your world, to become an addict. And just because you were created by God doesn't mean you don't have the freedom to be a bad manager. Because the bank gives you the freedom to do that, and so does God. And so, he says, I want you to live under me, and I want you to make my creation fruitful. The interesting about fruitful, he said, be fruitful and multiply. That's not just having kids. That's one way you're fruitful and multiply, but it means to unpack potential that did not previously physically exist. Okay, watch this. Deuteronomy 28:4 says being fruitful includes what you do with the land, what you do with the produce. So he talks about fruitfulness in a variety of different ways. So fruitfulness is everything you unpack that God has created. But watch this. The only way a couple has a kid is that they are intimate. Intimacy produces pregnancy. And the intimacy that produces the pregnancy produces something that didn't exist before. So a lot of people want God's rule who don't want intimacy with God's relationship. That's why he says in verse 15, the Lord God. The word Lord refers to God's relational covenantal term for those who's designated to rule under him. So what God is saying is you must pursue an intimate relationship in order to express my rule as my manager, because the intimate relationship will give you the information for my rule so that I can produce something that was not there when you started. The potential was there, but your job was to craft it, develop it. And one of the beautiful things about spiritual intimacy is God is free to give you new ideas. Because like a couple that's intimate, you're so close now that that can be an expression of creating something that did not exist before. So the Lord God told him to be fruitful, to multiply, to create things that did not exist before. The potential existed. That's why I want you to bring it out. To bring it out. Men are caretakers. When you take your kids to school, they're your kids. They're not the school's kids. Their job is to teach them under your leadership. Two of my grandsons went to the doctor. They were taken to the doctor for a checkup for sports. And the doctor, unbeknownst to the parents, at the end of the checkup, gave both of them a condom. Both of them a condom. He says, now you're teenagers now, and we want to give you a condom because, you know, there's a good chance you'll be sexually active. My son-in-law and daughter were ticked off. He went into the doctor. He says, what are you doing? He says, well, I was giving them, trying to protect your kids. You know, I'm giving you a condom. He said, you can't do that and not talk to me. You can't. I brought you here to check them out, not teach them about sex. That's not why I brought you. You have overstepped your bounds for your managerial responsibility that I brought you here for. They are not your kids. You got to talk to me. Look, even though your motives may have been good, your decision was wrong. A lot of us have good motives, but we're making bad decisions because it's not coming from a steward relationship. It's coming because we think we have the right to do it, even though the owner has not given us permission. God says, I want you to unpack the potential. One of my other grandsons loves Legos. Legos is his thing. Legos is what he loves to do. He loves to get these pieces and construct things. Now, Legos don't come with stuff constructed. You don't already have a house or a car or a building, or you don't already have that. The whole point is to connect the dots so that you take what's in the Lego box and you craft something new out of it. God has filled creation with Legos. All kind of things that can be. That's why mankind can come up with all these new ideas using the same stuff. Make it new and improved and make you think you're getting something different. In fact, all your old stuff, keep it, because it's coming around again. Because God wants us to craft out of creation, out of relationship, for the purpose of the owner, utilized by his managers. And so, kingdom stewardship is our earthly responsibility. Psalm 115, verses 14 to 16 says, the heavens belong to God, but earth belongs to man. In other words, God is up there and we're down here, and he's expecting us to do down here what comes from him up there, because it's his kingdom, but he's put it under man's management. It's under man's management, and you can manage it badly or you can manage it well. We are the caretakers of God's property. Now, what's the benefit? What's the consequence? What comes out of this? If you decide beginning today, you don't own anything. That's my challenge. And I know that's going to get something used to, because we're used to saying this is mine. It's yours to manage, not yours to own. He told them in verse 28, and I will bless them and they will rule, of Genesis 1. Blessing is the experience of God's favor. Blessing is the favor of God entrusted to us for ourselves and for the benefit of others. Now here's the key. Ruling was tied to relationship, reflecting God's image. And this ruling, in concert with relationship, for the purpose of managing what God has placed in you, is the key to experiencing blessing. If you are opposed to the owner, what you think you own is in trouble. Now, you may not see it right now, but over time, when Adam and Eve blew it, their whole world fell apart. Emotionally, they were now scared of everything. Their marriage was in trouble. He and his wife were in conflict with one another, it says, and she will seek to rule over you, and you will seek to rule over her. So there'll be a battle in the house. It says that she's going to have pain in childbearing. He says you're going to sweat by your brow when you go to work, and we're going to talk about how your career fits into all of this. And the whole earth was now going to be, in fact, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, the whole world has to be destroyed. Because when you decide to own something you don't own, and the owner gets ticked off because you have left your managerial responsibility, you have now walked away from your blessing. Because he says blessing was tied to being his image over what belongs to him, not you, not me. It's on loan for a brief period of time in this life. And so what God is saying is, if you want the full expression of me working in your life, give up ownership. Give up. Stop owning you or anything that is under your care. Manage it as according to my will and my word and our relationship, but don't claim ownership. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't even claim ownership over your own body. I mean, that's how God gets down to that kind of detail. You don't own you. You've been bought with a price, he says. Now, there is a way you can get away from this. You can get away from this. Let me give you the secret. Here's all you got to do. If you don't like this sermon, if you don't like this truth, if you don't like the word that I've given you, let me give you an escape clause. Okay? So everybody who wants to be a owner, here is what you've got to do. Go create your own world. Go create your own world and you can own it. But since nobody has that ability or capacity to create their own world, give it up. Give up ownership. Give up ownership because God knows what he's doing. He knows what. Anybody who can create all of this for this long with all this potential, got to know what he's doing. But the managers want to do their own thing. That's why the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. You haven't been here long enough, don't know enough. This is mine. But God now has to contend with a generation of Benedict Arnolds. People who claim God, but who work for the opposing management company. Who work for the other team while claiming a relationship with God and rulership under God, when God says, if you will give up ownership and come under my ownership and accept your managerial responsibility, that's where the blessing is. So the question is, how many owners are in the house? Oh, now nobody's hand goes up. Okay, I understand. But in all seriousness, if you will decide, if I will decide, if collectively we decide, if your family decides, every sphere, if you decide, I give up ownership because I've tried to own it and it's not working. Give up ownership. Become a manager instead. Because our owner already owns it and he's not requesting joint ventures. He's not looking for investors in ownership. The company is not up for sale. And since it is not available to be owned on any level, he is not selling stock. This is not a company that's being offered as a public offering. He will keep ownership. He has ownership. He's not going to compromise ownership. He's not going to sell stock. He's not going to do any of that. From eternity to eternity, it's his. So why fight it? It's not available. But management opportunities are. So the question is, will you give up ownership in terms of God, become a manager, and find out what the owner wants in every sphere of everything under your sphere of influence? Give him permission to use all that he's given you to unleash the potential of all you are, all you have, and all over which you're responsible, and then watch what he does in your life, in your world, for your good, because you will now be giving him pleasure. See, now he's going to smile and say, ooh, because we all have met people who don't know their place. We tell them, you don't know your place. God looks at humanity and says, they don't know their place. That's what happened at the Tower of Babel. They said, we will be like God. We don't need God. We're going to build a tower and we're going to get to heaven ourselves. The Bible says in Genesis 11, God came down and said, they don't know their place. So we're going to cause havoc. So all this havoc you see, political havoc, racial havoc, social havoc, all this stuff, you see, it's God saying, they don't know their place. But if God can get a group of people who know their place, who understands you are a manager, not an owner, and you give it up, you have positioned yourself for the God of the Bible to bless you. So in the words of football, how bad do you want it?